Jeremiah chapter 9, and I've titled the message tonight, The Prophet Weeps, and certainly we're going to be looking at that some, and some other things throughout this text, and we'll go ahead and just begin our reading there in verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 9, and verse 1, the Bible says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Father, I ask you to help me, Lord, to be able to expound upon this text tonight. Lord, I pray that you open up our minds and our hearts to be able to understand and receive this word. And Lord, I'm praying that you're the one that's glorified in this study tonight. Lord, keep me hidden. And Lord, we want to give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this verse is one of those verses that tags Jeremiah as that weeping prophet. We've talked about that several times already of how that's what most folks call him. The Bible doesn't say he's the weeping prophet. But many of the texts that he writes, and of course the book of Lamentations that he wrote, he was the human penman of that book, that describes how he was in mourning and tears and weeping over the sins of his nation that he was from, and the sins of the people and how they turned their backs on God. And this one right here is no exception. He's talking about how he wishes that he had even more tears to cry. "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And he has much, much to weep over. If you look at all the things that these people have been doing and what he's having to prophesy about, what the Lord's told him to say, he has got a lot to weep about. I was just going through a few things that they were doing that was causing him to weep. And I've got a list of things. First of all, he weeps over how his own people has turned into apostasy, how they've went and ran after strange gods and idols and turned their back on the Lord. He weeps over the fact that God has given them all these chances, yet they refuse to repent and to come back to him. He weeps because he's been warning them. Jeremiah himself, God has told him to warn them. He's been warning them over and over and over, but they've rejected his message. And they're listening to the message of the false prophets and the false priests instead of the real one, Jeremiah. He weeps over seeing these families that gets ripped apart because of this. He weeps over seeing the land of Judah, Jerusalem, destroyed, the buildings destroyed, the crops destroyed, the land. I mean, it's just everything is devastation. He weeps over seeing all their homes now gone. Nobody has a home to live in. And he weeps over them becoming slaves to their enemies as they're taken off into captivity and all these families that are broken apart. So he's weeping over a lot of things here. And it's all because of sin. He's weeping over sin. I started thinking about the time that we live in right now, and I started thinking about all the reasons that we have to weep today, as not only as Christians, but as human beings. There's a lot to weep over today. I started making a list of those things, and we ought to be weeping over these millions of babies that are being murdered in the mother's womb today. This sin alone right here is what's going to bring this country down, is allowing our children to be slaughtered inside the mother's womb. We ought to be weeping over the million drug addicts that are out here strung out on drugs and causing all the crime and all the problems in this world and breaking their families apart because of it. We ought to be weeping over those. We ought to be weeping over the drunks that are out here that's hooked on that alcohol and can't put that bottle down, and they're killing people in their cars and destroying their homes and using all their money and losing their jobs over this alcohol that they drink. We ought to be weeping over the millions of homeless people. Many of them, most of them, is because of sin that's been in their life. Some of them has fallen on hard times and are homeless, but most of them are because of some sin, whether it was alcoholism or drugs or whatever it may be. And we ought to be weeping over all this. We ought to be weeping over the millions of lost and dying people that are dropping off and going into hell every day because they're not trusting Jesus. They're living in their sin, and they're going to drop off and go into hell. We ought to be weeping over these people. We ought to be weeping over all these churches that are closing their doors for the final time. It starts out with nobody coming, and Sunday gets small. Sunday night, they decide not to have Sunday services. And then Wednesday nights, they're certainly not going to have services on Wednesday nights. And the next thing you know, they're boarding up the front doors. This is happening in our land every single day. Baptist churches are closing by the thousands every year. We ought to be weeping over the hundreds of pastors that are walking away from behind the pulpit to never preach again. They've lost their zeal for the Lord. They've lost their zeal for preaching. They're tied up in their stress and lack of support, and they're walking away from the ministry. We ought to be weeping over this generation of people that are coming up right now that do not know God. All these young people today that does not know who God is. We've got a lot to weep over. We ought to be like the prophet Jeremiah and be weeping over the sins of our country. Verse 2, he says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Here Jeremiah is saying he wishes he had a place he could flee to, that I could get away from this treacherous people and go out, even if it's to join a band of wayfaring men that's out there somewhere in the desert getting away from everything. If I could find me a place to go and just hide and get away from it all, he would like to do that. I know how he feels. When I look around and see all the problems and things going on in this world, and I think, boy, if I could just go find a place where none of this was going on, where there was no killing and no raping and drug addicts and drunks and all the things that are going on in our land, if we could just get away from it all and find a place that's peace, a place that we could enjoy, but we're not going to find that place here on this earth. There's no place like that. You could move off to some island by yourself, and before you know it, that island would have other people on it, and it'd be the same thing. Sin would follow along. We're not going to find that place until we reach heaven. And then in heaven, it's not going to be like it is here. I started thinking about it as I was studying this. Go ahead and turn over to the book of Revelation there in chapter 21. And let's look at that real quick. Revelation 21. And we're going to see what we have to look forward to. We won't have to worry about all these things that's got us all down and depressed and sick and things today, because the Lord's got something better for us. Look at Revelation 21, start with verse 2. John sees what's going to come about. He said, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" But listen to this, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We ain't going to have any of that in heaven. None of this sin that we see today, we're not going to have that in heaven. Oh, Lord, I love that, where he says, "Behold, I make all things new." Can you imagine living in a brand new place where sin has never been and will never be? Oh, it's going to be wonderful. But meanwhile, we've got to keep going on through this world as pilgrims and strangers. We've got to endure. We've got to keep going. We've got to hold fast to the faith and keep on going in this land we live in. Look at verse 3, back in Jeremiah 9. The Bible goes on to say, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." They bend their tongues like the bow, he says. We see the same word usage used over in the Psalms. David writes about the wicked bending their bow over in Psalm 11 and 2. He says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, and they may privately shoot at the upright in heart." The people of Judah are wicked, and upon their tongues, upon their mouth, is nothing but wickedness and vile. And the Bible says that they've turned their tongues into like bows. They're just shooting off the wickedness out of their mouth everywhere they go. A lot like it is today. You can't turn on a TV or even a radio today without hearing some kind of vile, disgusting stuff coming over the air. Because people are their tongues like a bow, ready to just fire off any of this garbage that's coming out of their mouth. He says they're not valiant for the truth. If you've ever studied John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, I had to study that in seminary. And they give you all that shows you all the allegories and things that Bunyan wrote while he was in prison. He wrote all that in prison as a way to introduce people to the Lord through these characters that he created. A Christian, of course, being the main character. But that Valiant for Truth, at the very end of the Pilgrim's Progress, I believe it's in part number 8, I believe is the last part of it. You find Christian's wife and children finally coming to the celestial city. They just crossed over the river. His wife's name is Christiana. And she's coming across there to go to the celestial city. And along with another man that's there, his name was, I've got it down, Mr. Greatheart. Mr. Greatheart, as they come across that river and they find a man and he's standing with, he's bloody. He's got blood all over his face and he's holding a sword in his hand. And they ask him who he is. And he turns to him and he says, "I'm Valiant for the Truth." And he's holding the truth of the sword in his hand. He just fought off three men that tried to stop him from getting in the celestial city. They were trying to stop him. They told him that he needed to come with them or they would kill him and all this. And he fought all three of these men with the sword. And he said, "I'm Valiant for the Truth." This was a representation, of course, of the Christian as he's on his journey to heaven and how the devil and Satan tries to stop him and all the powers of the demons trying to stop God's people. But he says, "I'm Valiant for the Truth." That word valiant means to show courage and determination. And if you show courage and determination and be valiant for the truth, then we're talking about the words of God. You're being true to what the Lord says. The inhabitants of Judah were not showing courage or determination toward the truth. In fact, they were valiant for the untruth. They were valiant for all the other things they had there. Their propensity to sin was the only thing they were valiant in. And they were not being valiant for the truth because, as we studied last Wednesday night over in chapter 8, they were perpetually backsliding. They held fast to deceit. No man repented. And they rejected the word of the Lord, which is the very worst of it all. They rejected the word of the Lord. And so for all those reasons, they were not valiant for the truth. My friend, we need more Mr. and Mrs. Valiance for the truth today. We've got too many people that are not valiant for the truth. We got too many people with weak backbones. They're made out of jelly or something. And can't stand up for the truth and say what's right. I don't know if you saw on the news this past week of the man that was praying in Jesus' name and that group of people that was there screaming out in profanity and things against the name of Jesus because he was saying this in a public forum. And that's what this country has become because we've not got men and women that stand up and are valiant for the truth. We need people to stand up and form a wall around these men that's standing up and declaring the name of Jesus and show that we're all together as one of God's people. We're not going to allow this other stuff to get in here and to destroy what's good and true. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 1 that wicked men turn the truth of God into a lie and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That's what was going on in Judah. They were worshiping the creature more than the Creator. That's what's going on here in the United States of America. People are worshiping the creature more than they are the Creator. If you don't believe me, why in the world is it illegal to destroy a bald eagle's egg, but it's not illegal to destroy a young baby's life? Because they're worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. There's more outrage over animal abuse than there is child abuse. People are worshiping nature today. What do you think Earth Day is about? It's not for the Lord. They're worshiping the creation here, not the Creator. They're worshiping the earth. They're worshiping animals. Look at verse 4. It says, "Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one of his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." Well, this is a warning for them not to even trust. Don't trust anybody. In that time period they were in, you could not trust a single soul. Your own family members you couldn't trust. They were all in iniquity and sin. And he said, you can't trust your neighbor, you can't trust your brother, you can't trust anybody. I remember growing up over in Malonaville Road, we didn't lock our doors. I mean, my parents didn't lock their doors till I was moved out and married and gone. I mean, we left them open all night long. My room was down in the basement of the house, and it went into the basement part, the door to my room. I left my door open. I left the basement door wide open, and I slept in there. I never even thought about somebody coming in and trying to cause us harm or do anything to us, and they never did. But you won't do that now. We double lock our doors now. We won't even let the kids out in the yard unless we're out there with them. And so things are different now. You can't trust anybody because of sin, iniquity. Verse 7, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people?" But because of their sin and iniquity, the Lord said he's going to melt them down. He's going to try them. He's going to put them through a fire. That's what the refiner did to the precious metals. He would put the precious metals in the fire and he would smelt it, and he would burn off all the dross and leave nothing but the purities that were there. That's what God says. He said, "Listen here, I'm going to set my people on fire. I'm going to burn out all the impurities and see what comes out." And he says he's doing this for the daughter of my people, his people, Jerusalem, Israel, Jews. Verse 8 says, "Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight." Boy, that's a description of how a lot of people are today. Look at you in the face and tell you something, turn around and they wasn't nothing but a lie right in your face, and then just stab you right in the back after they've done it. And that's the way people are today. But that's what the Lord says was happening. Their tongue's like an arrow shot out. They were just looking for the right opportunity to take advantage of somebody. Verse 9 says, "Shall I not visit them for these things? Saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" He's asking again the rhetorical question like he's been doing before. Should he not do something about it? Well, of course he should. Look at, if he wouldn't be the God that he is if he'd allow this to keep going on. And so he puts a stop to it. He says, "I've got to do something about it. I'm not going to keep on letting it go on." It's like your kids. You can't allow your kids just to keep on and on and on doing the same thing. They're messing up. They're doing things they ought not to do. You got to stop them. If it wasn't, you wouldn't love them if you didn't. And the Lord loves these people. He's going to stop this. Try to get their lives shaped up. But he said, "Should I not do this?" Well, of course he should. Verse 10, "For the mountains will I take up weeping and wailing, and for the habitations the wilderness of lamentation, because they're burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, they're gone." That's Jeremiah speaking right there. Now, remember when we first began this, I told you that the book of Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. And so he'll take sections that happened before and put them in place like in here. This he's seen with his eyes. And he's saying, "I want to run." He's describing the utter devastation of the land of Judah and how he's weeping and mourning over the loss. And he says, in wilderness, the wilderness of lamentation. And it's weeping and crying. Verse 11, "And I will make Jerusalem heaps," this is the Lord speaking again, "and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant." The Lord says he's going to make Jerusalem heaps. He's referring to the destruction of all their buildings, all their homes. They're just going to be laying in piles of rubble. I don't know if you've seen like old footage of wars where they went into cities and they bombed them and things, and there's just nothing but rubble and heaps laying around everywhere. You men that's been in the military and been overseas and things, seen some of this stuff. And that's what he's seeing here in the land of Judah. It's not going to be nothing but rubble and heaps. He says it's nothing but for a den of dragons. That means wild animals are going to just move into these places. There's no human habitation there. The beast and things are going to come in and live. That's all it's good for now. Verse 12, "Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through." Well, it's obvious, and it's already been said in the studies that we've already looked at, there was no wise men left. There were none left. Jeremiah was the only one here that could be considered the wise man. And the Lord says, "Who's he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken?" That's Jeremiah he's speaking of. He's the one that's speaking through him. But all the wise men are gone. They've been taken in their own deceit. Verse 13, "And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Well, this is very reminiscent of what we've already studied, especially back in chapter 8, when the people were saying that the Lord had given them, water of gall to drink. That's what they'd said. The Lord's given us water of gall to drink. Let's just go into our defense cities and in silence. And so it's very reminiscent of that. That word wormwood, when you see that in the Bible, it means a curse. It's a poison. It comes from a plant. I believe it's the hemlock. And they would take the roots of the hemlock and they would make poison from it. And some medicine, but they would make poison from this. And if somebody was executed or poisoned, they would use a hemlock to do that. But here it's translated as wormwood, and it means a curse or poison. It's from that root of the hemlock. And of course, gall, we've talked about that in a message just, I believe, last week about gall. It's like that putrid bitterness, bile that your gallbladder produces or your liver does, and it sprays out there and attacks the cholesterol and the fat and breaks it down. It's a bitterness, an acid. And so he's saying he's going to give his people a wormwood and gall, a bitter poison is what they're going to have. Look at verse 16. He said, I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Well, that's a description of how they're going to be led out into captivity. The Chaldeans are going to come. They're going to round up all the young men, take them off with them, and they're going to have to learn the language of the Chaldeans, like Daniel, Meshach, and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, where they all had to go and learn the languages. And the Lord says that they're going to go into the places of the heathens, where they don't know these people. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider you and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. This mourning and cunning women, these were women that were paid. They would come to your funeral, you would pay them. They would come to your funeral service and they would start screaming and crying and wailing. And that would get everybody else going. And he's saying, call those women and let's get this going. Let's get this wailing and mourning and weeping going. Let's let the tears just gush out of our eyes. Call them women in here to do that. And they would do that, the family would. Their funerals were a lot different than ours. They would call in wailers and mourners, and they would call in minstrels to come and play instruments and things. Very, very odd way that they do things. Verse 19, for a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows and has entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Talking about the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, what a horrific thing this was. And he's saying, listen, ladies, get your daughters in here. Teach them to mourn and weep because your boys, your men, young men is going to be carried off. The husbands are going to be dead. They're going to be laying in piles out in the fields. Jeremiah pleads for the people to weep and mourn over the devastation that the Lord is going to let their enemies do to them. Life will never be the same. Verse 22, speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. This is an awful picture. Can you imagine? I mean, just the men of Judah, these are the grown men, the fathers of Judah and Jerusalem, slain by the enemies and laying their carcasses just laying out in fields, in piles. Nobody's going to go and drag them and bury them. They're not going to do anything. And the animals, the buzzards and the flesh-eating animals will come and eat at their flesh and their rotten bodies laying out there buzzed with flies and maggots. That's what they were facing because of their sin. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. This is probably some of the greatest words in all the Bible that you'll find. And this right here, we can all take this to heart. It should serve as a warning to every one of us not to put our faith in ourselves, in the things of man. Do you see what he listed? Three things. Wise men, don't glory in your wisdom. Mighty man, don't glory in your might. Rich man, don't glory in your riches. All these things that we boast of today. Boast of all these things that we have. And the only reason that we have any of these is because the Lord, by his grace, allowed us to have them. He says, don't you glory in these things. You know why? Because a wise man can have a brain injury. He can lose his wisdom. You can come down with Alzheimer's and not remember a thing. A wise man can lose his wisdom. What about the mighty man? A mighty man can be paralyzed and lose his strength. A mighty man can lose all that. But the rich man, we all know the truth of that. A rich man can lose his riches and become poor and homeless. But look what he says that we're to glory in. That's the best part. Verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know, knowing that the Lord is the only thing, he's the greatest of all creatures, all of heaven and all of earth, all of man, all of everything, the Lord is the greatest. And we need to realize that and understand that. He's the greatest being, the greatest, has the greatest power in all of heaven and earth. He also gives us a list of things, three things there that he says he delights in. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. If the Lord delights in these things, we should delight in those same things. We should delight in them. Verse 25. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised and with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all their house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Well, here the Lord is promising he's going to punish all nations, Jew and Gentile alike, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. See, the Jew went around bragging he belonged to God because he was circumcised. But there was a stipulation behind that. It wasn't just the circumcision you had to undergo. It was keeping the laws of God was part of the deal. And so you didn't just get circumcised and say, okay, everything's good between me and God. No, you also were to uphold his laws and the truth of what God said. And if you didn't do that, you were uncircumcised in your heart. And he says, I'm going to punish them all, everybody. And that just shows God's sovereignty above all men and all creatures, both great and small. Father, thank you for the Bible study tonight. Thank you for showing us, Lord, what you delight in and, God, what you hate. I pray, God, that we take these truths to heart tonight, and we have men and women that are valiant for the truth. And, Lord, we'll clean up this land that we live in. Lord, make it better while we're here. And, Lord, do more for you while we can. Help us, Father, these things I ask in the name of Jesus. And amen.